Well, good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. We are certainly thankful you have been able to join us this morning as we prepare to wrap up the book of Acts in our study. And so I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy, and joined with Chip Horton.
Hey, everybody out there. This is Chip. And, glad to be with you today. We had a great night last night, didn't we, brother?
Oh, we did. Summer Youth Series up at Blossom. And got to talk about reclaiming God's vocabulary, and the lesson for the night last night was on marriage. And man, you were to take a word that's been, if you will, hijacked and redefined according to the world instead of the standard of God's word, there's certainly a good place to start.
Yeah, he mentioned last night, you remember he started in Wikipedia?
Mm-hmm.
And I had not read any of that in Wikipedia. I'm not really the guru there, but I was amazed at the things that he read, and certainly we saw the distorted worldview. That's that was something to behold.
Mm-hmm. And great example there. So we appreciate all those that are hosting and all those. I think we had 155 last night. And so we'll talk about some of those events coming up later on, but we'll remind you, June 20th, we continue next Monday night, and we'll be in New Boston talking about Jesus. And not so much, I guess, a word other than used in vain that's been hijacked, but more the sense of who he was and what he did, and certainly a concept there that has been hijacked and misused. And so we'll look forward to that that study. We want to give a shout-out to those that are listening to us today. Certainly thankful for those that do join us every week.
Hey, Miss Ann. How are you doing today? Get in the chat box. Say howdy like you normally do.
And we know those that listen from time to time, those that are regularly tune in, and certainly thankful for you. And we do encourage you. We don't mention it as much, but if you'll go to thegospelradionetwork.org as you're listening live there, drop down to that TGRN discussion box and enter a name or I guess whatever you want to enter in that box and click enter, and you can go along with us live, and maybe you have a comment or a question that comes up as we're going through the text, and you'd have opportunity to give that input as we go along, and we would love to hear from you in that way.
Yeah, Jody just signed in. Glad to have my wife aboard. Mm-hmm. Good morning.
And so as we jump in this morning, we come to this final book, the book of Acts, and I was joking with Chip last night. I said, man, I can't wait to get to Acts 28. I can't wait to see whether Paul gets to Rome. And, of course, one of the things that I have loved going through here is I think part of the reason for Paul's calmness throughout these ordeals is that abiding faith that he had and the promise that he knew God said, I'm going to Rome. Mm-hmm. And as a faithful servant of God, what a comfort that must have been when you don't know what's going to happen with your trial. Now the ship that you're on is in a horrible storm, and everyone there has given up all hope, even these hardened sailors. Well, we're going to die. And yet here's Paul that has this confidence. I believe God. And he told me, I've got to go to Rome, and so we're going to Rome. And here in chapter 28, we get to see the completion of that journey. But as so often is, we have this chapter break that was given to us by men, and certainly not original, but we want to remember going back into verse 27. They've been on this ship. They've been tossed about. We know for over a period here of 2 weeks that they've been kind of blown about and finally have run the ship aground. And at this point, there's some uncertainty, not really knowing where they're at, where they may have landed, but they have managed to run the ship somewhat aground, and those who could swam to the shore. And those who couldn't grabbed on to anything that they could and kind of floated ashore. Mm. And so that's where we leave them, that they have all escaped safely to land. And so we want to begin this morning in Acts chapter 28 And we'll be there in, let's start in verse 1 through 6.
All right. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god.
All righty. When we begin looking here, we find they have arrived safely. It is expressed when they were escaped, and the idea there is maybe better expressed, some have it as they instead of, or we instead of they. Luke is still with them at this occasion anyway, and we will leave him off a little later in this chapter. But all who were aboard this ship now have safely reached the shore. Even some who know the Greek much better than I do have expressed the form here of escape is in a sense which they have been safely brought to shore. Mm-hmm. And so here certainly the care that God has given, though they were fearful, nevertheless God had not forgotten his servant Paul and those that were with him, and indeed, as he promised, granted them this safety, that they all have arrived safely on this shore, and now know where they are. The idea here, again, now we know for certain. There's been some confusion, some uncertainty as to where we may have landed, but we have come to Melita, and here the modern Malta is a rather large island. That is 17 miles long, 9 miles wide. Not a lot of natural resources is reported, but had harbors that were capable of accommodating large fleets. And so here was a place of safety that they're going to be able to now weather out this winter until they'll be able to travel once again. And so if you can imagine now, remember we're in the late fall, the winter time period, possibly October, November is what's suggested here. Some, again, considering this area, considering the time frame, you know, who knows? It could have been 50 degrees or so there, and they're drenched. They've had to swim ashore, and so no doubt are cold. And here the people of the island come and show them great kindness. Mm-hmm. And the idea, again, expressed, they continue. This isn't just, welcome to our island. They're going above and beyond and helping them tend to their needs. They're gathering wood. They've built this fire. I might make mention there, verse 2, language that we find odd. But this was a barbarous people, simply meaning these weren't Greek-speaking people. These were those who were, you know, anybody that didn't speak Greek to them was a barbarian. They were outsiders, and that's simply the indication here that is being given. As I understand it from others, again, these were likely Phoenicians. That had come here from Carthage many years before, and just the inhabitants of this island. But now they have come and they have built this fire and received these travelers together. And I don't want to pause throughout the whole chapter, but you stop and think about the kindness that is shown. Certainly a lesson to us. Exhibiting that hospitality to those who are in need. But now you can imagine the scene that all of these have escaped. And here's something else I love about Paul. He's not sat down waiting for this fire to get going. Mm-hmm. He's out there. He's still working. He's still laboring. And he's going about picking up sticks and logs to bring here to help this fire. He's contributing. He's adding his part. And as he does so, there is a viper, a general term for some kind of poisonous snake that maybe he has picked up as he's gathering these sticks and things that he has gathered. He brings them to the fire, and this heat now has woken that viper up. And so he lashes out, and he's going to bite Paul on the hand. Mm-hmm. And here was the islanders that obviously recognized the snake, recognized that it was poisonous, and now expecting something to happen to Paul. There's first this expectation of verse 4. No doubt they're assuming, he obviously attached him as one of the prisoners, mm-hmm. and they're thinking, no doubt this was a wicked man of some sort. Probably a murderer. He escaped the sea, but now vengeance is not going to suffer him to live. Mm-hmm. I couldn't help but think, how many times do we hear the same thing today? Something will happen to somebody, and they say, well, that's probably karma coming back on them, and mm-hmm. Something's happened to them because of something bad that they had first done. And that's what they're expecting here of Paul. Obviously something bad, and so, you know, he was supposed to die at sea, and because he arrived safely, well, he's going to die somehow. And they're expecting this. They're expecting something to happen, whether his hand's going to swell up, whether he's going to drop dead, something, surely. But it states here, they keep on looking. Mm-hmm. They're watching him with anxious observation. But yet he suffers no ill effect. Mm-hmm. Nothing happens.
And again, this goes to, you know, even the American Standard rendering here has this capital J, justice, mm-hmm. in place of vengeance. Justice, their God, little g, hath not suffered to live. They're still dealing with idolatry here. Mm-hmm. And as you would, you know, even reflect perhaps back into the plagues in Egypt, mm-hmm. each of those was a denunciation of the little g god of the day. And each one of those would spit in the face of those gods. And so here again, you know, I forget who it was that pointed it out here. But we don't get our authority for snake handling here, do we?
Right.
So many people today are into that. And, man, I've seen my fair number of snakes, and I have no desire to pick uh-huh. them up and play with them.
Uh-huh. And you may have your chance next week as we're off the camp.
Maybe.
But that's right. And here, he suffers this no effect as they continue to examine him. Nothing is amiss. And certainly here was a consistency to what Jesus had promised. You know, he had told his disciples that they were going to go forth and that there were going to be things that would have no ill effect. And part of that was even dealing with snakes. But I think one thing that we certainly see here, and you've mentioned it with the idea of their false gods, but what a powerful introduction to the people of this island.
Mm-hmm.
Here is someone you ought to give some heed to. After they see that nothing has happened, well, they began noticing there in verse 6, they changed their minds and said, well, he must be a god. Well, this is someone now that we're going to pay some attention to. Mm-hmm. And so there's still some false understanding here, but it certainly opens up the door that they may be willing to listen to Paul concerning the gospel as he gets to spend some time there. And like one writer pointed out, you know, it just reminds us of the fickleness of the people, mm-hmm. how quickly they went from he's a murderer, he's a god, just because of these events that had happened.
The exact opposite of what we saw, what was it, in Lystra? You remember immediately they were seen as gods, and then they were turned away from. And you know, it's crazy how quickly people's minds change.
Mm-hmm.
You know how quickly, and it's still the same today.
Mm. And so let's go ahead and grab verse 7 through 10 as we continue to see their reception here on the island.
All right. In the same quarters were possessions of their chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had disease in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary.
All right. And so we continue to see this very warm reception. Here is the chief of the island that went by the name of Publius. And one of the things, again, that I haven't even already, we've skipped over a few things, but the language that Luke is using is, again, this medically correct, very precise language.
Mm-hmm.
That indicates himself as a man of knowledge, but also helps steer us back to believing Luke is the author.
Mm-hmm.
Of this book. And again, this is an official designation that the archaeologist attest to. Finding inscriptions here on the island, Unger would point that out, that here one was found in Greek and another in Latin, that indeed was the title, the chief here, of this island. And this Publius is going to receive them unto himself. He received or took on himself the responsibility of care for them as his guests. And so he had received us. He lodged us 3 days courteously. And so he's shown great friendship to them. Now, some have asked, well, is this the whole ship of people? Was this the whole 276 that escaped safely off the island that he is housing for those few days? Or is it possible that Luke maybe has more in reference just here the group of them that were together, possibly inclusive here of Paul, of himself, maybe even Aristarchus? That was with them. Hard to tell. You would guess maybe they've broken up into groups and some are helping care for different groups. But at any rate, Paul at least has gotten to be the recipient of this great hospitality.
Mm-hmm.
And is coming to this home, and he finds this Publius's father is sick of, here we have a fever. As I understand it, maybe better would be sick of fevers, that here is a fever that is intermittent attacks of fever. Some have, again, noted Luke's precision there, describing these things. Others still note that there is an illness there caused by a bacteria in the goat's milk.
Mm-hmm.
That causes these fevers and is indeed oftentimes or frequently is fatal.
Mm-hmm.
And so here's this man that probably, I don't know if I'm going to live or die, and I'm being attacked by these fevers that come and go. But here is Paul as he comes and he's going to pray. He lays his hands on him and he heals him.
Mm-hmm.
And here Luke uses this word to indicate that he has been cured of this illness, most often used, as I understand, in a miraculous healing.
Mm.
And so they're able to see here again evidence that this is a great man of God. And they may not understand that yet, but they're seeing this evidence that would cause them to want to listen to him. In fact, is going to draw people there as you go down into verse 9, that there are many that are coming and are healed, and the word here used for cure. And, you know, some have noted, well, it could even be that many are coming because they've heard of these. Some very well maybe were miraculously healed by Paul, certainly had the ability there. But I don't think you could discount the fact that Luke's a doctor, right, and he's probably aiding in that as well, and helping those that have come and no doubt are going to hear, knowing Paul as we do, about the kingdom and about the gospel. And so they've had this opportunity, and here they had blessed them with many honors in verse 10, even until the time that they were ready to depart, and they gave us such things as necessary. And I can't help but think here, as we go through all of these events, to think of how well-received Paul continues to be by everyone that he's come in contact with. He's received great kindness by Julius, the centurion that's he's under his guard. Here Publius, as they've come upon the island, I can't help but think there's something about Paul and his attitude, his graciousness, the way he exhibited himself that is helping here. Certainly the care and the providential care of God, but I also believe there's a great lesson there for us to be a humble people, to be a people that mind or pay attention to how we treat others. Mm-hmm. And when Paul did that, he was well received by others, to the point that now they are given everything that they need to continue on their journey. Here we're going to find in just a moment in verse 11, some 3 months later, as they are ready to depart.
Yeah, I'm reminded here of the giving on both sides, mm-hmm. and certainly you alluded to that. I look back into Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 8. Remember, Jesus said, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." And so here we see this in Paul, certainly. Mm-hmm. But the people here, you know, remember yesterday when y'all talked about, you know, with the crashing ship and the tempestuous waves, they were casting stuff overboard. I mean, they were throwing supplies. They were throwing the tackling. They were throwing all these things overboard to lighten the ship, you know, to try to help their situation. And so, to the best of my understanding, they had lost most everything.
Right.
And so here, these people, recognizing, you know, that they had lost so very much, were filling their need. And you know, we have those opportunities from time to time. There'll be someone that has had a house fire.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we pull out, you know, pairs of shoes that we hadn't worn in months or whatever, coats, blankets, sheets, all kinds of things, you know, to try to help people. And that's the same need that is certainly reflected in Galatians 6, don't you think? I mean, as often as you have opportunity, you know, whenever that door is open, you know, do good unto all men, especially right. those of household of faith. And so I love this example of giving on both sides here.
Right.
It's amazing.
And you see how they have formed a bond because of that, and that they would give these things, and indeed that these were voluntary gifts that were given.
Yeah.
And but now the time has come that their journey must continue, and so let's go from about verse, I guess, 11 through 15.
"And after 3 months were departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and we desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Taverns, whom, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage."
Here, you know, I can't help but, as I read through this chapter, I want you to remember Paul's great desire to go to Rome. It was something he had longed for, something he prayed for, something he had written of in some of the epistles, how he longed to go and meet and see the Christians that were at Rome. And to finally know that you're going to Rome, not as you intended, but he's had to appeal to Caesar, and so that's going to take him to Rome. And you begin this journey, and now you've been set back probably over 3 months at least. You're probably talking 3 to 4 months, because by the time now you've left the island, you've already been on the ship for some time. You know, how disappointing this had to have been to constantly have kind of these obstacles that seem set before you. Oh, but the joy that has to be building. And so I see chapter 28 as this great crescendo of this longing that's finally being fulfilled, and yet, you know, there's still a few stops here along the way. Mm-hmm. And again, probably on the island of Malta, some have suggested November to February or so, as they have wintered there. But there were other ships that had wintered there as well, and so here they are going to join themselves unto this one known as the Twin Brothers. And so they've been waiting for these good sailing waters, the good weather to sail in. And the Twin Brothers here, Castor and Pollux, I think is they're the sons of Zeus, as it was known. Mm-hmm. And here they would have, much as we do, it said that the ships would have the name written on both sides, but also would be represented by a sculptor, a sculpted figure. Mm-hmm. And so these were the special patrons of sailors, as they were known. And this would be the vessel upon which they now board to continue on their journey. Mm-hmm. And here Luke gives us some of the details of this as they are boarding this ship of Alexandria that's wintered there, now sailing on to Syracuse. Furthermore, they're going to fetch a compass, make a circuit. This seems to be one of those terms that we have lost some of the meaning of. Others have given suggestions as a nautical term here, whether it was weighing anchor, casting loose, but that seems to have been the indication there, that it was simply there we let loose, we weighed anchor, and we came to Regium. Here they were waiting for, again, constantly having these kind of legs of the journey, but you're dependent on the weather. And we talked about that yesterday, how we have the great opportunity to jump on a plane or get in a car almost regardless of what the weather is. But here, how difficult travel was in these days. And now they are approaching. Regium is a city on the southern tip of Italy. It controlled, it was the port, if you will, here between Sicily and the Italian coast. And here they had to wait again for good weather as they are waiting there. And so once that south wind is blowing and they're able to continue on a little further, have come to Puteoli near Naples. This was an important arsenal and trading port, and it was Rome's chief port. Mm-hmm. And so here it is. Rome still lies about 142 miles to the north, but they will begin their journey by land now. Mm-hmm. And here they will travel along either the, I don't know that I can even pronounce some of these words, we'll do our best, but the Via Copanana, and the Via Appia highways. And here again, the centurion that's guarding Luke is still showing him his great care. Mm-hmm. They have come to Puteoli and finding brethren there, have allowed them to tarry with them 7 days. And before they will begin their journey on to Rome, possibly resting up for that journey, but beginning there. And as he travels, there are going to be Christians that meet him along the way. As much as Paul's anticipation is to go to Rome, can you imagine some of those that have heard of Paul and known of his work and of his labor, and to hear Paul is on his way And they will even go out to meet him and travel so that they can see him as well. And they came to meet us as far as the Appia Forum and the three taverns. Here, this is probably, it's indicated, about 40 miles south of Rome. And so these are, again, I'm going to assume these are Christians that have been at Rome that are willing to travel 40 miles south just to meet him on his way and help him in his journey. And they've come to this area of the three taverns to hear a place of an inn that he could be at. And when he sees these Christians, Paul thanks God, and he took courage. And again, I think the idea that's being expressed to us is, I've trusted in God to bring me to this point. But there's been disappointments, there have been setbacks along the way, but now to see these brethren and to be among them and to know we're almost there.
Right.
I think that's the idea that I began forming anyway of Paul as he's inching ever more closer to the city of Rome.
I thought about the idea of waiting on the Lord, as seen throughout the Old Testament, several places certainly, but the idea of following his lead. I just kind of briefly looked back for a second at Acts 16. Mm-hmm. You remember he was going through Asia and Bithynia. He thought to go to these other places, but the Holy Spirit allowed him not, and he ended up going to Troas and got there the Macedonian call. This idea of wanting to go here and do this and knowing that the good that he could have done, certainly by preaching the gospel in any of these areas, but the Lord had a specific plan. And so many times, when we pray for mom to be healed, or we pray for the neighbors next door, or whatever, if it doesn't happen right away, do we quit praying for those things? Do we wait on the Lord? Do we certainly consider that his answer might be not at this time, or it might take several days? Or, here I see the reliance that Paul has on the Lord. But nevertheless, you see the human side, after the setbacks and the things that would happen naturally, certainly this is a wonder. I can just see the smile beaming, as the Christians come running out. And again, as you stated, thinking about this centurion, none of this stuff could have happened. The stay for those days, the allowance of these strangers to the centurion. To join with them and travel and converse and have this time together, so you see many sides of Paul in this. His giving that we mentioned a moment ago, his kindness, his demeanor as seen through the relationship with him and the centurion. So much can be said, and I almost kind of thought for a moment about Jacob and Esau. When Jacob was scared to death, and Esau was like, man, where you been? How you been all these years? And all these reunions that you see from time to time, Joseph and his brothers, in Egypt, and all these wonderful reunions. And here's another one of those wonderful reunions, and just see the smile through the scriptures.
And even as you say that, I wonder to myself, the likelihood that these brethren have never met Paul.
I bet, yeah.
And but yet they can receive him as one they've known for all their lives. And there's still this closeness and this love towards him because the fellowship that they enjoy in Christ. Mm-hmm. And indeed a beautiful image there. Let's go ahead and tack on with this, verse 16. Yeah.
When we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him.
Okay, and so here's such a simple statement, but one that no doubt was filled with such emotion. That finally, we have entered into Rome, the largest metropolis of the ancient world. And here, as we think about Rome, had been built upon the seven hills situated here on the east bank of the Tiber River. It is said the city limits had a circumference of just over 13 miles. Mm. It was a city not unlike to many modern cities. There were areas in which the rich had, as it's termed, sumptuous villas in which they lived, and yet there was also, if you will, maybe the poorer part of the community in which they were packed tightly into tenant houses. Some have suggested even very tightly packed together, even up to six stories high in these houses, and easily suggested probably a city of a million people or so. Others, Unger included here, would even tabulate Rome's population at AD 14 as being 4,100,000.
Wow.
And I should have looked up and compared that to some of our modern cities, but I mean, this is no tiny place.
Right.
It's a big place. It's one that Paul has longed to come to see, and just entering in and seeing all the people and all the places that are built around you. Certainly, indeed, a sight to behold.
Mm-hmm.
And one comment that I came across has to wonder, you know, Paul's entering into such a luxurious city. It is a literary and artistic center for that ancient society. There is, you know, such luxury that abounded in the city. And, you know, there's probably a sense of Acts 17 in Athens. When you look out at a city of some 4 million and wonder how many lost souls are there. Paul, for as wonderful as that city must have been, just imagining his heart, was probably more captivated by the opportunity before him to preach the gospel.
So I got to get to work.
And he certainly had a great work cut out for him there.
Did you notice that, I mean, certainly as you look back in 2 Corinthians 11, you see the things that he experienced, you know, and the horrible nature of some people toward him. But I'm reminded here, you know, the people of Melita treated him good. Mm-hmm. So he did well there. As we just mentioned, the centurion, Julius, I guess, has shown him great respect and kindness. And now in Rome, this captain of the guard allowed him to dwell by himself with only a single, you know, soldier. And so I can't help but think, if you'll just follow the pattern,
mm-hmm.
Matthew 7:12, if you just follow the rule that's been set in place, treating others as you expect to be treated, you know, more or less, paraphrasing, then certainly these things will come to pass. And that's what I see him doing. He was kind at Melita. He's been kind to Julius. He's been kind everywhere he's gone, no doubt what he has faced. And we continue to see, especially in our study, you know, here, that he's treated with kindness as well.
And I've got a comment on that in a little bit. But here, I mean, imagine Paul could have been bitter angry and shown that to others around him. And yet I don't see that here by the way that he's treated. Right. And simply the opportunity even here, able to go and have his own rented place. There as he is brought into the city in verse 16 and dwelling there with just a guard or a soldier that was going to be with him, but you know, still somewhat, I guess we would call it house arrest that he is able to enjoy rather than being with the criminal population in whatever prison they might have put him in. He enjoys a great amount of liberty. And it's here in verse 16, when we came to Rome, that is the last time that we have that inclusive pronoun used. It seems that Luke may have accompanied Paul to Rome and then departed, maybe for some work, maybe he had to return. But it does seem at some point here upon arriving in Rome that they have moved or Luke has had to go on. But he accompanied him anyway, and we won't see that again throughout the end of the book. But now that Paul's in Rome, he's going to take opportunity to try to speak to some of the Jews of the area in verse 17 through 22.
And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, but because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, I have called for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against.
Okay, and so he's going to take opportunity here to open a line of communication. You know, so often he would enter into a city and go into the synagogue. Well, he doesn't exactly probably have that opportunity, but he's going to call them unto himself. And, you know, again, he was able to rent his own place. I doubt it was a great place of, you know, of great wealth, but at the same time, it was a place in which he could receive some considerable crowd unto himself. Mm-hmm. And it suggested that there were maybe some 20,000 Jews that lived in Rome in the first half of the century, a place that had at least at one point 13 synagogues. I think remnants of those have been found. And so at one place anyway, there was a great population of the Jews there. But now Paul has called them unto himself, mm-hmm. and he has addressed them kindly again. Brothers. Mm-hmm. Again, not brothers in the Christian sense, but brothers here simply because of their common lineage here in the Jewish, or in his fleshly, I know what I'm trying to say, but it's not coming to mind, but brothers according to the flesh.
Right.
Their common heritage there.
Same thing Peter said on the day of Pentecost, mm-hmm. men and brethren.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, ultimately he's going to say, look, I'm here because of Jewish brethren. You know, they have accused me, but I haven't committed an offense against the people. Mm-hmm. In fact, I've gone above board in many ways to try to be commodious, to try to get along, to not rock that boat in a sense. And yet they have, you know, still accused me, even to the point that those that I stood before recognized that I had done nothing worthy of death. When we think back to, you know, the charges that first came unto him and then being sent unto Felix and to Festus, look, there's nothing worthy of death in anything that I had done. But those Jews would keep on speaking against his release. And so eventually he would appeal his case unto Caesar. But even as he expresses these things, one of the things that I note is there is no antagonism towards them.
Right, right.
He's simply stating here, I think as calmly as he can, here are the facts of this case set out before you. I just want you to know who I am. I want you to know why I'm here. This is what happened at Jerusalem. This is why I'm here. This is the facts of the case, if you will. And that's where I had made a notation here. You know, we think back, and Paul wasn't allowing the actions of those Jews in Jerusalem to influence him against the Jews here in Rome.
Mm-hmm.
He was giving them opportunity to hear of these things, to place his case before him, and lets them know, it is for the hope of Israel that I am here.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they may not understand what that was at this point, but he's going to let them know. as he has opportunity to preach the gospel and preach Christ unto them. He's going to speak about the kingdom that truly is the hope of Israel. And he says, because of this, I now stand in these bonds, mm-hmm. in these chains. And so it seems even as he's here under house arrest, maybe is still chained because he is a prisoner. Mm-hmm. And would spend some time there. And they indicate, you know, we don't know of these charges. No one's arrived because of the travel of Paul. You certainly can understand that probably none of his accusers have had time to reach Rome. There's been no letters, no indication of anything that was going on. And so they know nothing of it, though they have probably heard of Paul's reputation, but they seem open to listening even further unto Paul, because of verse 22, we desire to hear what you think.
Mm-hmm.
We want to know more. We're willing to listen, though they will admit that they have heard that this way, the church or this sect, is spoken against everywhere. And so let us hear more about it. Let us hear what you have to say. And so he has endeared himself in that sense unto them and opened up a door of opportunity now to reason with them concerning the scriptures.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting that that word has been pointed out to us by the scholarly that for the sect, hieresios, if I'm even saying that mm-hmm. right. But that's where we get our word heresy. And so they were looking at this sect, you know, this way, as you mentioned, it was conflicting, you know, mm-hmm. with the way of Judaism. And as Paul has the opportunity to speak to them and to the other multitudes, he would ultimately show them, you know, this is what was meant when Jesus said, it is finished. This is what we see in his Colossian letter in chapter 2. He had nailed it to the cross. You know, it was done with. And so he is going to explain, you know, the fulfillment
mm-hmm.
Of the law. And so he's got a great audience here because they've not heard anything, as you mentioned, you know, bad about him.
Mm-hmm.
All that they know about is this problem with the church, this problem mm-hmm. with this sect, you know. And so He's got a great forum, you know, to open up with them right here.
Right, and what indeed a great opportunity. You know, how often do we have that opportunity to really speak to someone that in this case, the those people that have a reverence for God,
mm-hmm.
but haven't really been tainted as such against hearing the truth.
Right.
They're willing to listen, and so we'll find that here in verse 23. Verse 29, as he has that opportunity.
And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing, you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing, you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves.
All right. And so the gospel has accomplished its purpose here.
Right.
Because it went forth, and some were going to accept it, some were going to reject it.
Mm-hmm.
But I appreciate that they would come together, and they would come into the house of Paul. They've set aside this day that they want to come and listen to him, and they arrive in the morning, and he's going to keep on expounding, keep on setting forth the facts of the gospel from morning until evening. Mm-hmm. So he has great opportunity here, and someone noted here how often people aren't even willing to sit through 20, 30 minutes of a sermon And yet they came together and listened all day to these things that Paul testified of regarding the kingdom of God.
And no mention here of anybody falling out the window, by
That's
the
right.
way.
And so what a great opportunity he had to speak concerning the kingdom, to speak concerning the hope of the nation, that here God had chosen you. He brought forth the Christ through you. He came. He was rejected of men. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. He rose again. The church was established, and now we have this great news that is going forth. I mean, there's so much that Paul can speak with them concerning the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Notice here he says at the end of verse 23, concerning Jesus, out of Moses, out of the prophets, he's doing as he always did. Let's go back to your own scriptures and see how these things were fulfilled in the life of Jesus, and here showing the validity of his argument.
I wonder if he used any of the same passages that Philip used with the eunuch. Mm-hmm.
I imagine they were imagine they were a part of it. And here, you know, I'm reminded as well, what should our preaching be? It's not just the thoughts of men. It's not just good ideas. But even as Paul, setting forth the facts of the gospel, going forth and reasoning from the scriptures to show people, this is what God has said. This is what it means. This is how we can apply it unto our lives. Mm-hmm. And so he has done this, and some would believe, some are persuaded, and just taking by that case, if they would continue in that, there were probably some that were converted by the preaching of Paul. Mm-hmm. If they indeed were persuaded and had not gotten turned away again, but there were others that disbelieved, mm-hmm. that continued in their disbelief. They would refuse in stubbornness. Mm-hmm. Another wrote here concerning that, the idea expressed is that they willed not to believe. Mm-hmm. They didn't want to hear it.
Right.
And so they continued in their own steadfastness of and stubbornness of heart. Mm-hmm. And so we have this dissension. They agreed not among themselves. They were not harmonious. And that broke up this meeting. And so beginning to take leave of Paul, he speaks up. And probably understanding here this dissension. And he has what first hits us as rather harsh words. But now we have to remember they've had opportunity to see and to hear. Mm-hmm. Paul has reasoned with him. He's shown them these things out of the scriptures. Now what they have shown is the hardness of their hearts. Mm-hmm. And so, yes, he speaks to them of these same words of Isaiah that we've heard of Jesus. We've heard apply to the Pharisees going back and others there in Matthew 13 as mm-hmm. he spoke in parables. But Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10, and this idea that you've heard, but you've closed your ears. Mm-hmm. You've seen these things, but you've closed your eyes. But you had the opportunity. Mm-hmm. But you rejected it from you. And here, as he speaks of this, he attributes this not only to Isaiah, but the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that these words were indeed true, even these many years later.
You know, that gives me some comfort as well. I know we're running out of time here. Just remember that, you know, does somebody slams the door in your face?
Mm-hmm.
Though somebody says, well, not right now, you know, I'm just, you know, it's too heavy for me or something. Don't be overcome. I mean, because this has been going on for a long time. You
right.
remember, even Jeremiah dealt with it, I think it was, when he said, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician in the land? You know, people have rejected the message for a long time. You know, it's not something new.
That's right. And so he closes with this exhortation there. You could hear, you could know. Therefore, this salvation is being sent unto the Gentiles. The gospel is going to be preached unto them because they will hear it. But that's what he longs for them too.
Right.
He wants them to know it and to hear it. And there they will depart, and there is a great reasoning among themselves. And would that they would continue speaking and learning and growing. But Paul's certainly going to do his part. Let's wind up there in verse 30 and 31.
And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him.
All right. So just like you said, just because there's disappointment doesn't mean we give up.
Right.
And he would keep on. We're told here he continues living in his own rented house or at his own expense. And 2 years are going by. Many believe that Paul was released at the end of those 2 years, had opportunity to travel again before being arrested again at some other time, and would be brought back to Rome for his death. Some even suggest that his accusers never appeared, that no one ever came, and so eventually he was just released. At any rate, what we know is he enjoyed a remarkable freedom here for this period of 2 years to receive anyone that was coming. He had great opportunity to preach the gospel. It says preaching the kingdom of God and those things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ with great confidence, and no man was forbidding him. There was no restraint in this sense, there was no one that was hindering this efforts. Some have suggested here, you know, by the way of the Romans, even if the Jews were speaking against him, nevertheless, there were, as far as the authorities, nobody was keeping him silent. Mm-hmm. Nobody was restricting this access for him to be able to continue preaching.
Amen.
And here, during this period of time, Paul will write Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, great letters there of encouragement to others to continue on faithfully, even as he is doing. And so we end this book. Here Paul has arrived in Rome, and he is preaching the kingdom of God. And that's how we began the book. I would invite your attention back to Acts chapter 1. And here we have begun with the idea of Jesus in verse 3 of Acts 1. Speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It's what begins sounding forth in Acts chapter 2. It's what fills the pages of the book of Acts. And here we end with this very open-ended ending. But the gospel is continuing to be preached. The kingdom is continuing to be preached. And so maybe some would say, well, that's an interesting way to end the book. Well, it is, because it's that open-ended. The gospel is still going forth. If this is a history of the church, well, that history didn't end. It is going to keep on going as long as this world stands. And so what an attitude of Paul, that here he was under house arrest. He had brought here, under false charges, and yet he uses the opportunities before him to continue preaching. Here is a positive event for him. Where we could have found such negatives, Paul uses it for a great positive. And would that we would learn from his attitude as well. Well, we are out of time this morning. Again, thank you so much for being with us as we have continued in our studies. Now we've wrapped up the book of Acts. Lord willing, tomorrow Chip and Richard are going to be in with you, and we'll begin a study of Romans chapter 1. We hope that you have a great day.